moments. It's lovely to have Bishop and Sister Downs back with us. Welcome back. Let's give them a hand. They're back in the house of God, back in Canberra. And I'm sad to say that this is the only weekend they're in Canberra until December. So my dad's preaching on Sunday night, so make sure you're here Sunday night. He's going to be preaching the word. Praise God. Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 1 through to verse 13. And the Bible says this: "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, while they waited for the bridegroom, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us your oil, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and for you. But go you rather to them that sell, and buy some oil for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore.'" This is the moral to the story, as it were. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I want to take a few moments tonight to speak on this title, "When He Comes." When He Comes. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. So, Lord God, as our ears are open, our spiritual ears are open, Lord, help us to receive and to hear what you would say to each and every one of us. Lord God, shake us, Lord God. Move us, oh God, to a state of readiness and urgency of your soon coming. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Matthew chapter 25 is a wonderful portion of scripture, although very, very challenging. Matthew chapter 25. I encourage you when you get home, not just to read the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25, which speaks of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish virgins, but to read the whole chapter. Because in that chapter of 25 of Matthew, we find 3 very important principles. If you're taking notes, you might like to write these 3 principles down. We're going to start, I'll explain them from the end to the beginning. The first one is, the first principle is that we have kingdom action. Everybody say kingdom action. Action is so important. Kingdom action. If we're going to be part of the kingdom of God, it's going to take some action on our behalf. And let me explain it like this. See, a lot of people go to church. A lot of people know how to do church. Not many people want to be the church, to be the hands and the feet. You see, the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the body of Christ. We gather here in a building which we have come to call a church, but the church is the people that gather here, the body of Christ. And so we are called to be the church. That is to be the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus. And the Bible takes this so seriously, this matter of kingdom action and using our, feeding the poor. It says, if you feed the poor, if you've done it to the least of these, Jesus says, you've done it unto me. They said, but Jesus, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When were you without a house? And all those things. And Jesus said, you know, those people that you ministered to, when you ministered to them, you were ministering unto me. And so it's so important that we have action. Everybody say action. Kingdom action. And the Bible says that those that didn't have kingdom action, that those didn't that didn't walk and talk the gospel, it says, then he shall say unto them, verse 46, and they shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So what we do, in Jesus' very own words, what we do will impact where we go in eternity. We are called to kingdom action. And you can read that right there from verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25 all the way through to verse 46. And then the second principle, working our way back from the end of Matthew 25, the first principle at the end is kingdom action. The second principle is kingdom ability. Everybody say ability. And Jesus uses this parable to tell us the parable of the talents. They're using your talent for the kingdom of God. You see, why would God want us to use our talents? The reason why God would want us to use our talents is because he created us. And he gave us those talents, not for our own personal use, but for the extension and expansion of the kingdom of God. And so the unfaithful servant, or called in the Bible in verse 31, the unprofitable servant, the person who didn't use their talent for the kingdom of God, the Bible says in verse 31 that they were cast into outer darkness. And so, no, it doesn't just matter what we've got to have kingdom action. We've got to do something, actually do something that makes us a Christian. See, a lot of times we define Christianity as by what we don't do. I'm a Christian. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. But Jesus challenges that and he says, what do you do that makes you a Christian? So number one, kingdom action. The second one, kingdom ability. And number three, this attitude, this kingdom attitude, which I'm going to talk about tonight. And this parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins demonstrates us that we need to have a kingdom attitude. Everybody say attitude. An attitude that results in a lifestyle. This is this lifestyle of expectancy. That we live our life expecting Jesus to come back at any moment. Kingdom attitude. An attitude that we live our lives that we've got oil in our lamps to make sure that we're ready, that we're not like the five foolish virgins. I want you to notice this about the 10 virgins. Number one, they were all virgins. They were all separated by the fact that they had kept themselves. They were virgins. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. All of them were waiting for the bridegroom. Okay? They all at some point had oil in their lamps. See, can you see the difference? They were separated in the fact that they were virgins, but there was a separation within the separation. And that separation within the separation was the fact that only five lived with a kingdom attitude, with an urgency to make sure they had oil in their lamps. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, that we've got to be ready for Jesus' soon return. It doesn't matter what else we accomplish in our life. It doesn't matter what else we accomplish. Being ready for Jesus' return, being ready for that great white throne judgment is the most important thing in this world. To be ready for when Jesus comes. The Bible says it like this, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Put the whole world on a balancing scale. Okay, put the whole world on a balancing scale and you can gain all of that, but Jesus is more important than anything else. Being ready, having a relationship with Jesus is more important. It says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. It doesn't matter if you gain everything. You can have every dollar in the world. You can be the most popular person in the world. In fact, you could own the world. And nobody's going to be that great. You could own the world, every piece of property, every possession. And if you gained it all and lost your own soul, you profited nothing. And so it is so important that we are ready for Jesus' return. It's so important that we don't live a life of just lackadaisicalness, where we're just all ho-hum about our Christian walk. But if we're like that, we become like those five foolish virgins who had oil, but they let it run out. We're called to have a kingdom attitude, and that's what I'm trying to impart here in this congregation tonight, that we would have an attitude of expectancy of the soon coming Savior. Jesus is coming back. I remember there was a scripture that used to just absolutely scare me to death when I was a child, and it still does. The Bible says that there shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken, and one shall be left. And when my dad would read that, and two shall be at the mill, and one shall be taken, and one shall be left. I remember as a little child, I remember there were two people on the monkey bars. One was taken, and one was left. And I was always had that urgency in my heart. I wanted to be ready when Jesus comes back. And I fear that now, sometimes as a church, we can become all so ho-hum about it. We don't really care. It's just, oh, well, let's just go to church and just hope for the best. No, we've got to have a kingdom attitude, an expectancy that Jesus could come back at any moment. I remember this is an old preacher was telling this story about one of the camp meetings in the USA, and they used to have camp meeting for like 2 weeks. 2 weeks of church. Everybody would come in their tents and the caravans, and they would have these tent meetings, these big camp meetings. Thousands of people. And they didn't have TV back then. A lot of people didn't have TV. So coming to church was like going to the movies. It was so exciting. And young kids would love to listen to preaching because it was different. There's the stories and the Bible stories. It was so captivating. And one great preacher, he once said it like this. He said there was this old preacher, I believe his name was Floyd Odom, and he was preaching a message about the second coming of Jesus. And he said the whole congregation, thousands of them, were sitting on the edge of their seats as he preached that Jesus could come at any moment, and that there will be the sound of the trumpet, and the sky will part, and Jesus will come in all of his glory. And everybody's sitting there on the edge of their seats just waiting for the altar call to come so they could go and get right with God. This old preacher, trying to dramatize things a little bit, he was talking about that trumpet sound. And behind the curtain at the back of the pulpit, he had arranged this trumpet player to play a trumpet. And all those young boys were sitting in church, James, Maxwell, and Alex. And when that trumpet played, I tell you, some of them crawled over the top of the chairs to get to the altar. We ought to have that level of urgency as well. Right when we're doing the wrong thing. What would happen if Jesus came back right now? That kingdom attitude, that we've got oil in our lamp, that we're waiting expectantly for the bridegroom to come. You see, I tell you today, God never sends judgment on any society. We see the principle in the Bible. God never sends judgment on any society until he first reveals it to the prophets. In Amos chapter 3, there are men of God who will warn you. And take this as a warning tonight. Amos chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants and prophets. I tell you that God will speak to you through a man of God. God is speaking through me tonight to warn you through, you know, see, there were warnings about the Victorian fires. There were warnings about the Canberra fires. Those Canberra fires, we were getting warnings for 2 weeks. We could see the smoke out in the mountains. We could see the glow of the embers in the trees. We were warned that if the wind changed, this fire could come into our city, and it did. 500 houses lost. That wind brought that storm right into the city. And even with all the warnings, people were still not ready. There were warnings about the Canberra fires. That people had time to be prepared. They could have had their emergency kits. When the storm came, people could have had generators or fire plans. They were encouraged to be prepared. And I can't save you from a natural disaster, but I'm here tonight to preach to you that we have to have a kingdom attitude that realizes that Jesus could come back at any moment. My mom used to say, keep short accounts with God. What does that mean? It means get on your hands and knees and repent before God as much as you can. Don't allow your sin to build up and not come to God with ask Him for forgiveness. Don't rack up an account with God. Keep short accounts with God. Keep your relationship fresh with God. And have that kingdom attitude. And so in our text tonight, we read this parable told by Jesus about the marriage process. Everybody say marriage. We call it a process, I guess, and what a process of marriage can be. Sister Angela's just recently married and had the wonderful privilege of marrying them up in the Southern Highlands, but she knows all too well that marriage can be a process, a very difficult process, a very expensive one. And everybody loves weddings. In fact, Brother Benjamin and Sister Naomi are here. They're from India. I tell you, Indians know how to do weddings. I don't know if you've ever stayed at a hotel in India when there's been a wedding on. Brother Othan and Sister Sue know what it's like. They picked a nice place to stay, and there was a wedding, and it went all night. They had drums. They were screaming and shouting and singing, and the groom, not the bride, the groom came riding on this big elephant and everything. Wow. It's hard enough in Australia to have a wedding. But in our culture is all about the bride, okay? And if you want proof of that, men, we already know that have been married. It's all about the bride. You just say, yes, ma'am. Even when it comes down to what color you wear, you just say, yes, I'll do it. But the bride comes down the center aisle. The congregation stands, not when the groom walks in, but when the bride walks in, everybody stands. She comes down the aisle to great fanfare. She picks music and all of this. It's great. People stand and nobody notices what the men are wearing. Everybody notices what the bride is wearing. The bride's outfit costs, well, these days, back when I got married, cost hundreds. Now it costs thousands. The bride's outfit costs thousands and the groom's outfit, well, it goes back to the hire company the next day. It's all about the bride, but I've come to tell you tonight, maybe it's a revelation to some, but having a wedding that's all about the bride is not the way they did it in the Bible. I'm not saying we should change it, but it's not the way they did it in the Bible. In the first century, it's obviously a different culture. In Palestine, it all revolved around the groom, and that's where this story comes from. The groom would go off to prepare everything. He'd prepare the house, and he would return for his bride. He would come to take his bride back home, and there would be a wedding feast. There would be a celebration. The marriage would be complete. The bride had to be ready for when the groom would come. There was no set date. He had gone to prepare that place, that house and everything. The bride had to be ready. And it was a glorious moment. Not when the bride appeared, but when the groom appeared, it was a glorious moment when he came to get his bride. And the call was made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. It's different in our culture. Everybody's, oh, the bride's here, the bride's here. But in the Bible, it was the bridegroom's coming. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, and while they were waiting for the bridegroom, or while the bridegroom took his time, they fell into slumber and sleep. And at midnight, he came at midnight, and the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, let's go out to meet him. The wise had oil and the foolish had no oil. And the foolish virgins, they realized the bridegroom had come. They weren't ready and they quickly ran to get their oil. And while they were gone, when they ran to get the oil, the bridegroom had already come. And the Bible says that the wise virgins, the five wise, went into the feast and then the door was shut. Nobody else could come in. And I tell you tonight, that there is a call going forth, that this earth is in the travail right now. Jesus is coming back. We are living in the last days. And this sermon tonight, this ministry tonight, these scriptures tonight, this preaching tonight is the same as that call. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Let's get ready. Let's go out to meet him. I tell you, we're living in the last days. I was just talking with a young man today, just out in the car park there, as he stood beside his tradesman's ute, and he said to me, he goes, "We're living in the last days." And he comes to church not exactly regularly. He said, "Pastor, we're living in the last days." And he said, "Everything is telling me we're living in the last days." And I described to him a story that Brother Ray used to teach us in Sunday school about a frog boiling in the water. I think if we were to take our grandparents from their generation and drop them into this age, they'd probably die of a fright. They wouldn't believe what they're seeing. Now, with a frog, if you take a frog and drop them in a pot of boiling water, that frog would get a big fright and jump straight out. But if you put the frog in when it's cool and slowly warm it up, he'll stay there until he dies. And that's what's happening around us. We've got to be aware that things are changing. And while we're in that environment, and if we're not getting our head into the Word of God, if we're not in the house of God, if we're not in prayer, if we don't have this kingdom attitude, it's all going to happen all around us, and we're not going to realize that we're not even ready. And so when that time comes, you can't borrow salvation from somebody else. You don't have salvation because your family's a good family, and it's good to have a good family, but they're not going to save you. You don't get saved because you attend this church or any good church. You don't have salvation because your sister or brother have it. You don't have salvation because your mom and dad have it. You don't have salvation because your spouse has it. We all have a responsibility to be ready ourselves for when Jesus comes. We don't know the day nor the hour. We don't know the day nor the hour. As soon as somebody says, you know, there was 88 reasons why Jesus was coming in 88. I don't know, in 99, there's 99 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1999. As soon as somebody gives a date, I'm like, well, he's obviously not coming on that date. Well, he could, because that guy doesn't know what he's saying anyway. That guy that gives us the date. But nobody knows the day nor the hour. But the Bible says that we should know the season. And I think we can all testify tonight that we can see the change of seasons. We can see it. There are nearly 500 prophecies in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. One in every 25 verses in the New Testament describe Jesus' second coming. There are signs of the times. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 24. So just go back one chapter from where we've been focusing so far tonight. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37 says this. Are you there? It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So if you want to know the season when Jesus is going to come back, have a look at the days of Noah, what it was like back then. And so what the Lord was saying is that I'm going to come back in a time when the earth is in a bad shape, just like it was in the days of Noah. And so what was happening? Genesis 6 tells us about what was happening in the days of Noah. The Bible says that men's minds were focused on evil. There was immorality everywhere. Can we say tick to that this days? Yeah? Immorality everywhere. Violence everywhere. I think we're living in a time like the days of Noah. Maybe even worse. I wasn't around in Noah's day. But maybe even worse than the times of Noah. And it says, Jesus says, it will be like, when I come back, it will be just like the days of Noah. The Apostle Paul, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. It's a Bible study, so you can expect to be doing some Bible gymnastics tonight, back and forth through your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 4 says this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." I think we can give that a tick. "Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Perilous? Yeah. It's a perilous time when all people care about is their own selves. "Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves." We continue to read. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. In other words, in the last days, we're going to see a change in the way people are affectionate. It's no longer going to be natural. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Does anybody here feel like they're despised for standing up for what is right? Even we're despised now in this country for standing up for what the law says. The law says that two men can't get married. Two women can't get married. The law says that marriage is between a man and a woman. And we, by standing up for the law, by standing up for what the law says, are being despised. I just this time last week, as I said on the weekend, I went to go and pray and minister to the staff over at the Coalition for Marriage, the headquarters of the No campaign. And they're in a terrible state. They're going out with their signs and they're getting ripped up and spat on and all that. Despises. I think we're seeing all of this fulfilled. Despises of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We have church attendance across the world is in a big dive because what? Not because people don't necessarily want to be a Christian, but because they've got better things to do in their mind. Because they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are signs in society. Everybody say society. And I'm just scratching the surface. There are also signs in technology. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. We already have people taking the chip. Chips in their hands. And they make a good case for it, especially like you'll talk to the people in the aged care facilities and they'll say, listen, you know, we've got people in here with dementia and they could go missing at any time. They don't know their name. They don't know where they live. And, you know, we could just put a chip in their hand and when we find them, the police could just scan them. We know what they're allergic to. We know who their relatives are. We know the last time they had their immunizations. It all makes good sense. But the Bible says that that is a sign of the times. I believe it's only leading to the mark. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4 says this, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the books. This is a prophetic book, Daniel. And Daniel's told to seal the book. Shut up the books and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Everyone say the time of the end. Then it tells us what the time of the end shall be. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, I guess when my dad was just a young boy, back 50, 60 years ago, in fact, my dad celebrated his 70th birthday on the 27th of September. We didn't get to wish him happy birthday, so you can wish him a happy birthday after service for last month. But 60 years ago when he was 10, and you read this, he said, people running to and fro. And people in their mind would have thought, oh, you know, people running to the shops, buying a newspaper, getting milk. Oh, we live such a busy life. Now more than ever, we run to and fro. Not just in our 20-kilometer radius where they say most people live, but now we run all over the world. Sister Angela, where have you been this week? Darwin? Where else? Brisbane, where else? Sydney, Canberra, four places in 1 week. She has a very important job. But people are running to and fro. Where were you last week, Dad? You were home. Where were you 10 days ago? France, Belgium, England, Malaysia. People running to and fro. You just got to look at a map of the world and see where the planes are. People are running to and fro. I think maybe that is an indicator of it, that world travel would be cheaper and more expansive and people would be traveling everywhere. It could mean that. But it could also just mean that we just stress ourselves out so much. We're so busy. We're so stretched. We're running around like a chook with its head cut off. Anybody feel like that? Busier than we've ever been. I couldn't believe it. 60 years ago, they said, in the year 2020, our greatest challenge in the year 2020, Bishop Downs, is going to be, what are we going to do with all of our spare time? That's what they said about technology. When in the year 2020, technology is going to be so advanced that the greatest challenge for the human race and the greatest challenge for the Western world is, what are we going to do with all our spare time? The reality is, we're just running to and fro. And then the Bible says this. It says, knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. Don't you think it's amazing that in the 20th century, we began with people on horseback and we ended with people in rockets? Don't you think it's amazing that just over 100 years ago, I don't even know when electricity was invented, but it wasn't that long ago that electricity was invented. How long ago? 100 years ago it was around? 1876, something like that. Electricity came along. Okay? It took from the time Jesus was born to 1,876 years before we could have electricity. Okay? Now look where we've come. Knowledge increased over all that time like this. Barely anything. Like someone saw, Brother David tells a story about the lion rolling the rock, and that's where they got the idea for the wheel from. You know, someone invented a wheel. Oh, wow, a wheel? You're kidding me. Wouldn't that be handy? You know, then 200 years later, someone else gets invented, you know. Just gradually, 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 gradually. And then electricity gets invented. And I mean, we don't even know what they're thinking about now. I mean, we've got more power in our pocket than the whole government in Australia had, you know, in the 70s. Knowledge shall be increased. Could we all agree that knowledge is increasing, not just like this, but exponentially? Does anyone know what the word exponential means? It means it just goes straight up. And so we began the 20th century on horseback and ended in rockets. So there are signs in technology. This is just a few of the things. There's signs in world politics. The Bible prophesies a very specific end time configuration of nations. Everybody say nations. That word nation shall rise against nation. Don't be confused by the country boundaries. Because that word nation doesn't mean a boundary in a country. It says ethnic group shall rise up against ethnic group. Now, for instance, in our church, we've got Burmese Chin in our church who live on the Burmese side of the border. But there are Chin people that live on the other side in India. They are one nation across two country boundaries. Then we also have like Croatia and Macedonia and Yugoslavia. There's ethnic groups there that go over boundaries. Yeah, they live in different countries, but different ethnic groups. Then you've got the Ukraine and Russia. You can't be confused. And so the Bible tells us that nation shall rise against nation, ethnic group shall rise against ethnic group, and Israel is pictured as a nation once more in the end times that is surrounded by hostile Arab neighbors, intent on destroying Israel. Tick. And so this has been the situation in the Middle East since the Israeli Declaration of Independence in May 1948, just after the Second World War. That's been the case. You can read about it. There's some scriptures there. You can study it more if you like, and it's so skimming the surface right here now. Daniel prophesied that the Roman Empire would be revived. Many believe that this began with the formation of the European Union, the Roman Empire. The Bible prophesies that a great power located in the remote parts of the north will rise. This nation will menace Israel in the end times and will ultimately lead an invasion of Israel together with all the specified allies, all of which are modern-day Muslim states. Russia and its Muslim allies very much fit the description that we see. You see, things don't just happen over decades anymore. They happen over days. There's going to be spiritual signs. Everyone say spiritual. Three times in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warns that the end of this age will see many false prophets claiming to be Christ. There are people all around the world claiming to be Jesus Christ. And arising cult followings, misleading many people away from the true teachings. The true teachings of the Bible. There are some churches now that I would say that just by their mere focus on only one thing in the Bible, namely prosperity, they're taking their focus off the true teachings of the Bible. To tell the truth is to tell the whole truth, not just to focus on one piece. And unfortunately, so many churches, they're just preaching the same thing. Oh, you can have successful relationships, and I believe it through Jesus. You know, we can have great relationships. We can, God can bless us financially. All of these things, and that's all part of it, but that's not the gospel. And so there will be a rise in, and the Bible also says that Satanism and witchcraft and New Age, the occult were prophesied to become mainstream, and they have. We have witchcraft in our media. Nearly every movie that comes out's got witchcraft in it. People are more spiritually aware. People are doing meditation, and I warn you against meditation. Meditate on the Word of God. Don't meditate on some New Age thing. I warn you against yoga. People from India will tell you straight away, yoga comes from Hinduism. It's a practice in Hinduism. It's becoming mainstream now. Beware of these things. They're becoming mainstream. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons. And many churches will be apostate. They will deny Jesus and ignore his moral law. In fact, I'm shocked to hear that many churches, they don't like to use the name Jesus anymore. You'll find it that they will refer to him as Christ, Christ. And there's nothing wrong with calling him Christ, but his name is Jesus. And so many songs, they come out and it's just Christ, 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 and I came to Christ and this. No, Jesus. Use the name. That's his name. That's the powerful name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I'm not saying that people that use the word Christ are bad, but it's becoming a trend. We no longer use the name Jesus anymore. And so the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 to 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will turn aside to myths. Myths. The 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, you can read that. And I did put some of those references up there that you can write down. There will also be signs in nature. As a result of all this turning away from God, God will increase the signs in nature. I'd never heard of a tsunami. I mean, I did. I remember in geology or something, we learn about tsunamis, but I never heard one actually happening in the world. Until 2005, I was in India and the big Boxing Day tsunami happened. I remember because I was in a board meeting at the school and I hadn't heard the news yet, but we had a big shock and the whole building started to shake and I ran out of the building and I didn't know, but they have earthquakes up in Mizoram all the time. But I ran out of that building as fast as I could. I knocked chairs over and everything. And they were having a good old laugh. But I was just expecting that thing to fall. And oh, you'll be right. It happens all the time, Pastor. Well, I guess I should have been more prayed up. Maybe they were just much more spiritual than me. Oh, we don't care. Fall down on us. But then I went back to someone's house that night for dinner and the footage was playing of the big earthquake that happened there. And so there are tsunamis. The Bible talks about the ocean and the seas roaring. You know, a lot of people never knew what that meant, for the seas to roar. I mean, back before, you know, we knew about tsunamis and all that. Well, what does it mean for the sea to roar? Well, just go and look at all the accounts of the people that saw the tsunami. They'll tell you what it sounded like. the sea was roaring. They used words like it was like a freight train, a train, a big train coming straight. And so there are signs in nature. God will increase the signs. Natural disasters of every type, increasing in frequency, like birth pains, the Bible says. It's God's way of telling us that the season is changing. It's God's way of telling us it's time to repent. It's time to get our relationship right with God. It's time to be reconciled with God. In Luke chapter 21, you can turn there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 21, it says this in verse 11. It says, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences, we've seen it, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be in the heavens." Verse 10, it says, "Nation rising against nation." But we're talking about the signs. All of these things are happening. Brother Jim McHugh brought in an app which was showing all the seismic activity in the world and a graph that's showing the increase in seismic activity. We're seeing the earth shake more than we've ever seen it. Let me tell you, in the last days, the earth will shake. In the last days, the Bible says Israel will shake. Everything will shake, but the only thing that won't is the church, the body of Christ. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the living God. If we're built on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, while everything else is shaken, my nail is in a sure place when I've got my life in Jesus Christ. When I've built my life on the rock, everything else can shake, but we stand firm in Jesus Christ. Amen? We stand firm on the Word of God. When all the opinions and ways of the world are changing, we can stand firm on the Word of God. We will not be shaken. The Bible says the church will not be shaken. We will stand. And lastly, there will be signs in Israel. Everybody say Israel. Prophetic signs that relate to Israel are important because the Jews are God's prophetic time clock. Jesus gave similar prophecy about the city of Jerusalem. And he said in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, he prophesied, we can go there now, we're already there actually, 21 verse 24, it says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall," speaking of Jerusalem, "and shall be led away captive into all nations." Speaking about the Jews, okay? Number one, falling by the edge of the sword, so being killed. "Led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That's prophecy. The Jews would be dispersed from Jerusalem, and they would be living in countries or held captive among the nations. He then said, "Watch for the Jews' return to Israel." They're going to come back to Israel. The nation of Israel will be restored, okay? And when this happens, when they return, it will mark the season of Jesus' return. The Jews were scattered. Jerusalem was destroyed. There was no nation of Israel. But that all changed just in the last 100 years. In fulfillment of this prophecy, the Jews were dispersed, yes, from Jerusalem in 70 AD. They were dispersed. They returned in June 1967, marking this day and time as the season. We are living in the season of the Lord's return. That Israel was declared a state, a country in 1967. It was a miracle, an absolute miracle. Miracle. Such a tiny 1948 was part of it, but it all was culminated in June 1967 when they were declared an independent state. And so there are many other prophecies concerning Israel that mark the end times when Jesus will return. One is found in Isaiah 35. You can read it. We are told that that the decimated and barren land, that place that was decimated, Israel that was barren, it's the Bible says that it will flourish again. That place will flourish again. And we are seeing Israel flourish now. In fulfillment of this prophecy, early in the 20th century, the Jewish settlers began to come back and to reclaim the land. And now Israel is known as the breadbasket of the Middle East. They are profitable. They are flourishing. In fact, just go through all the prizes, the Nobel Prizes, and just look at how many Jews are getting Nobel Prizes. They haven't just been restored as a nation, but now they've been restored to prominence. They are flourishing. Zechariah 12 tells us that Israel will become a military powerhouse in the end times. And they have been more powerful than they are now. But this little tiny nation of Israel is considered by military experts as one of the most powerful military forces in the world. One of the most powerful. And so truly, Israel's return as a nation in 1900 years, they were restored as a nation. It's proof that we are living in the last days. It is a miracle that this little nation could be restored. And it's not just a miracle, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And it tells us what time we are living. When he comes. I tell you, when he comes, we've got to be ready. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. God is merciful. God is loving. But that all should be brought to repentance. It's by his grace that we have time. We're living in the age, as it were, of grace. We still have a chance to turn to Jesus. And if you want to make it to the kingdom of God, the Bible says, and John said it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 1 and 5. He came to Jesus at night, Nicodemus, and said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man could do these things." And then Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "Well, what does it mean to be born again? Can I go a second time into my mother's womb and then be born again?" And Jesus said, "No, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I forgot that I had it on the slides. Did I do a good job of just paraphrasing it? He cannot enter the kingdom. You can't get into the kingdom of God without being born again. So if you haven't been born again, the Bible says you've got to be born again. And we're living in the day of grace now. That's why we're reaching out. That's why we've got to be telling our friends, telling our family, you must be born again. If you want to be ready when Jesus comes back, you've got to be born again. And so we go back to this story about the virgins. They didn't have oil. And oil in the Bible, does anyone know what oil speaks of in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." In other words, you're in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so the saddest thing is, the greatest thing is that Jesus died for us. That we are living in the day of grace where we can reach out, we can be born again, we can still, you know, we hold on to truth with one hand and pluck people, as it were, out of the fire with the other hand. We've still got the Great Commission to go and tell others and bring them to Jesus, not just to convert people, but to make disciples. We've still got time. But the saddest thing is for Jesus to come back and for us not to be ready. Matthew 24, 44 says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Just when you think, oh, he's not coming, boom, he'll come. Oh, it's been so long. How can pastors still preach this sort of preaching? We've waited a long time. That's the time. Just in such as the hours you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Luke chapter 12 verse 40 says, "Be ye also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." It says it again in Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Let's be ready when he comes. It doesn't matter who does and who doesn't. Let me tell you tonight, be ready. Doesn't matter what it costs you. Salvation is a bargain when it comes to where you got to go if you don't know, if you're not saved. Don't wait for another time. Be ready. Don't assume that you've got more time. Just be ready. Don't gamble with this most important decision of your life. Don't gamble with it. Be ready. The Bible says in the scripture that I love so much, Matthew 24 verse 35, through to verse 42 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, two women. One shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you don't know the hour that your Lord doth come. Sometimes we fall into a trap, a mindset, where we think, you know, I've got a lot of time. I'm not sick. Brother Ray knows all too well how quickly people can pass away. His neighbor came over and asked him to mow his lawns. He said, I'm not feeling too well. Brother Ray said, I'll be there tomorrow. I'll come mow your lawns. He went over. The guy was in hospital. By the end of the day, he was dead. But we fall into a trap thinking that we've got time because we're young and I'm not sick. And you know what? I'll turn to God before I die. I've never heard or seen of a deathbed repentance. Most people, when they're dying, they actually get angry at God. There's not a time to turn to God when you're on your deathbed. It's too late. But we fall into a trap thinking that we've got time, because what we're looking for is, we're saying, the undertaker is not coming yet. The undertaker. Everyone say the undertaker. Throw that picture up, Brother Morty. Sometimes we're looking for an undertaker, but we've got to remember that there is an uppertaker. And the Bible says this, or in about the undertaker, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die. You die once, but after that, the judgment. It says, for we must all appear, in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it bad. The eternal destiny of every soul shall be determined by a just God who knows everything about us. And so don't just look for an undertaker. But there's also an uppertaker. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We're not like those that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, so those that aren't dead, those that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself, everybody say the uppertaker, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then what does it say? Look at this. This shouldn't fear. We shouldn't be fearful. As believers, it says, comfort each other with these words. And I hope you're comforted tonight that Jesus is coming back. I hope that you can be comforted to know that Jesus is coming back, and we don't have to put up with this weary, miserable world anymore, but we have an uppertaker who's going to come with a sound, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and we shall go to meet our Savior in the air. While there are many bad things, apostasy, that's going to happen in the last days, there are a lot of good things that are going to happen as well. We are seeing revival around the world like never before. There have been times, just even in Ethiopia, where close to 100,000 people are getting the Holy Ghost. Just like 2 weeks ago, 20,000 people in one service in Madagascar were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, the highest number I think they had in the Bible was 3,000. Regularly, More than 3,000 people. Sister Mari Chris is from the Philippines. She would know revivals over there where more than 3,000 have been filled with the Holy Ghost. So we're going to see revival. And it says, and it shall come to pass in Acts chapter 2. You have to turn there. I couldn't put it all on the screen. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see vision. And your old men shall dream dreams. So many wonderful things are going to happen. In Luke chapter 21, verse 25 to 28, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves. There it is, Luke chapter 21, verse 25, the sea and the waves roaring. This is the sign of the ends, the hard things, the terrible things, men's hearts failing them for fear. I was just telling a young person, this week, I said in high school, I didn't know anybody who was depressed. I didn't even know such a thing happened. Did anyone agree with me when you were in high school? We didn't know anybody. I didn't even know if I'd even heard of the word anxiety. Nobody I knew in all of my schooling years had had an anxiety attack or had anxiety. I'm sure maybe they were what we would call today depressed, but there was no such a thing. It wasn't prevalent. The Bible says that men's hearts failing them for fear. I think people's hearts are failing them for fear these days. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall you see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, what are we told to do? Then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Don't leave this service tonight looking down. Oh, Jesus is coming back. I can't believe it. Why? Pastor ruined my week. I was having a good week. Now I'm worried about getting saved. No. Lift up your heads. Go to bed and say, Jesus, you come while I'm asleep. I'm ready. I'm ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. That's what that word Maranatha used to mean. Come quickly. Jesus is coming. They used to greet each other. Maranatha. Jesus is coming. And so we need to live with a kingdom attitude. Everyone say a kingdom attitude. It keeps us living a holy life. What am I doing right now? This behavior. What would happen if Jesus came back? When we go to sleep, it causes us to pray. In fact, the Bible says to watch and pray. And as a church, when we live with a kingdom attitude, we're aware that we're not just coming to church just to sit on a pew, but we've got a great commission. We've got to be evangelistic to bring people to Jesus, no matter what it costs you personally. We've got to be ready when Jesus comes. Amen. Let's all stand across this place right now. I want to take this time for us to search our hearts. God has spoken to us tonight. God has warned us. And if you're not ready, if you're not right with God right now, if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't repented of your sins, I encourage you to do that. Get right with God. If you haven't been filled with the Spirit, seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If that's you today, don't wait any longer. But to those that are here tonight that can relate with the story of the five foolish virgins, yes, you've separated yourself from the world. There's things you don't do, those worldly things. You call yourself a Christian. You've been waiting for the bridegroom to come. You know the bridegroom's coming. You did have oil at one point. You were ready. But if you're in a state of slumber and sleep, God is speaking to you tonight. It's time to wake up. It's time to get things right. It's time for a change. It's time to repent and draw close to God. Let's lift our hands all across this place and let's just pray to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, we want to be ready when you come. Lord God, speak to our hearts. Lord God, if there be any wicked way in us, oh God. Lord, we want to draw closer to you. We want to be ready, Lord, whether it's an undertaker or an uppertaker, oh God, we want to be ready for your soon return. Lord God, help us to live a lifestyle with a kingdom attitude. Oh God, help us to live like you could come back at any time.
Help us to keep short accounts with you, God. Help us not to leave our decision for another day. Help us not leave this for another day, but salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Lord God, help this preaching tonight, Lord God, to help us to get back on the right track, to be living a holy life before you, oh God. Lord, there are things, there are attitudes, there is unforgiveness in our hearts that we need to get rid of, oh God, so that we can live and walk holy before you, God. Help us to be ready. And Lord Jesus, help us to be awakened. Oh God, that we have been saved, oh God, not just to sit on a pew, but Lord, we have been saved and Lord, you have given us a great commission, oh God. So Lord, as we go out this week, oh God, Lord, to our friends, to our family, to our schools, to our workplaces, to those acquaintances that we meet regularly, Lord God, help us to be aware, Lord, that they are lost souls and Lord, they need you. Lord, help us to be aware of our evangelistic responsibilities, that we are called to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Let us be awoken tonight, oh God. Come on, let's just lift our voices a moment. We love